This sermon by Pastor Clarence Veld is entitled, By Hook and Bridle, taken from Isaiah chapter 37, verses 21 through 32. Please turn in your scriptures to Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. We'll be reading the first 32 verses together. Our focus will be on verses 21 through 32, but these earlier verses give us some of the context within which to understand our text for today. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, that is, he heard what Rabshakeh said to the peoples at the walls of Jerusalem, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the Lord's house. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the house of household Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, Thus says Hezekiah, This is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. And it may be that the Lord our God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, Thus you shall say to your master, Thus says the Lord, Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which these servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish, and the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Zepharphaim, Hena and Iva? Then Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you alone are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, the Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and scorned you. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you blasphemed and reproached? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel? By your servants you have reproached the Lord, and said, By the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choicest cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it, how now I have brought it to pass, that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heap of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips. I will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them, and the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will do this. Thus far God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, loving Father, you who have set your love upon your people to protect them, judge the wicked and deliver us from their rage against your most holy name, that you would be glorified in and through us, and that many might come to saving faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I can only imagine what it might be like to be under attack, hiding in a defensive position and seeking to protect myself from being overwhelmed and overrun. This has been the experience of many throughout the ages as wars of aggression, shall we say, have swept through the lands and through the cities. This is not an isolated experience. It is an experience that has been shared by many. Even in recent months, we have heard of those who have been holding out against superior forces, waiting for deliverance or waiting to be overtaken. What do you think it might be like to be hiding in fear, knowing that the army is outside and seeking to destroy you, seeking to capture you and take you captive? I'm sure our best imagination can't begin to do justice to the fear, uncertainty, and doubt that one must experience in such a situation. Perhaps we can't, perhaps even with the increased determination that such oppression brings to stand and fight. Our text describes the sort of deliverance that God gives to his people, who were besieged by a wicked and powerful and violent enemy. And it wasn't munitions, it wasn't more swords, it wasn't mercenaries, it wasn't a special forces strike team, but it was God himself who promised to lead the enemy away from his people as docilely as one might lead a horse or a strong ox. We're looking at Isaiah 37 as we continue to look at the doctrine of God's providence. We have spent some time looking at Isaiah chapter 10 through 12. There you have the people of Israel. You have a perspective of the people of Israel. And from God's view, as God had sent the nation of Assyria against the Israelites in order that he might judge them and punish them and bring them back to himself, to resting and trusting in him alone. The Assyrians were a very fierce nation. They were successful wherever they went, and they are now standing at the gates of Jerusalem, surrounding the walls of the city of Zion. And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had sent Rabshakeh, his commander, to rail against the people of Israel and to threaten them and to raise in them this great fear that there is nothing that they can do. They're surrounded. They're within the confines of a city wall. And if they don't surrender, then they will either starve to death or eventually the walls would be overrun. But you remember Hezekiah, who was the king of Israel. He is one of two kings that we are told are compared as favorably as they are to their forefather, King David. Hezekiah being a man after God's own heart, just as his great-great-great-grandfather David was. And you saw evidence of that as we read in the earlier portion of this passage, how when Rabshakeh sent him a letter and said, "Hey, don't worry, we'll be back. And when we're back, there is absolutely nothing you can do." And what was Hezekiah's response? Did he quake in fear? Did he send a delegation out to sue for treaty? No. He went to the temple. He laid this letter out before the Lord and said, "Lord, we can't do anything. We need you to deliver us. We need you to remove this threat from among us." And that's where we find ourselves in our text here in Isaiah chapter 37. "I want to show you by God's grace that God shall judge wicked men who set themselves up against those whom he protects. God shall judge wicked men against those who set themselves against those whom he protects. You will see Assyria's blasphemous arrogance, God's providential sovereignty, and Judah's promised hope." Assyria's blasphemous arrogance, God's providential sovereignty, and Judah's promised hope. First of all, Assyria's blasphemous arrogance. You see, the blasphemous arrogance, or the arrogance of wicked men, blasphemes against God so that God cannot, they cannot move against God's people. You see, God's people stand unmoved in the face of arrogant men. Verse 30:21, "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah." Isaiah was a prophet and he was mediating between God and his people. Earlier, Hezekiah had sent to Isaiah and said, "Please pray for us that the Assyrians will not defeat us." And Isaiah encouraged Hezekiah and said, "Don't worry, God will lead them away and he will die in his own land." And then, of course, he sent Rabshakeh to threaten them once again. And without even sending a delegation to Isaiah, Isaiah sends to Hezekiah to encourage him. And he says, "Thus says the Lord." This is a word of God. This is not my word. This is not my thought. But God Almighty, the covenant God, the one who has established a relationship with you, who has set his name among you, he says this to you, "Because you prayed." There is a very direct answer that God is going to give to Hezekiah, "Because you prayed." You see, this is the power of prayer. So often when we pray, we pray asking God for things, not expecting that God will answer those prayers. Sometimes when we pray for things that that God is going to give us an answer in the negative. No. Sometimes God answers prayers exactly in the way that we anticipate and we desire. And we praise God and say, "Thank you, Lord, for answering those prayers." And then there are times when God answers our prayers in ways that are stunningly shocking to us. Now, we can't even begin, it never crossed our mind that God would answer our prayers in the way that he does. For you see, God is going to accomplish all his holy will. And when we pray to him, God will answer our prayers. Sometimes he'll do it immediately. Sometimes it's going to take a long time. Sometimes you and I, we may never see the answers to our prayers. Perhaps there are children who are wandering from the truth, and we pray for them. And we ask, Lord, will you bring them back to the faith? Will you bring them back to worship, where they might hear the words of life, where they might be brought back face to face with the Savior? And you may never see that prayer. But God is pleased to use that prayer. Never give up. Never give up praying for them. For they have heard of those words, and God will surely use them in their lives, even as he uses his word in our own lives to bring us to saving faith with him. Because you prayed, the Lord says, against Sennacherib. You know, it's not wrong to pray against wicked men, that they might face the judgment and justice of God. Think of our brothers and sisters in persecuted countries, where the church has been prevented from worshiping, where its leaders are cast into prison, where followers are tortured, and where brothers and sisters in Christ are put to death. And it's okay, Lord, to pray, Lord, either convert these wicked men or remove them from positions of power. And God certainly is able and capable of doing it. And why should he do this? For the praise and the glory of his name. For God always protects his church and will continue to protect his church. And so Hezekiah prayed against Sennacherib. And God answered him and said, this is the word. This is the prophetic message that the Lord, Jehovah, the God who made a covenant with you, has spoken concerning him. This is a declaration of what will happen to Assyria, of what will happen to Sennacherib, the one who boasts arrogantly before you. And what is the response? The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. You see, the words of Rabshakeh were designed to strike fear into the heart of the people. Even as he stood before the wall and he spoke to the elders, he spoke loudly so that all would hear. And the delegation that Hezekiah had sent to meet with him said, please, speak in Aramaic. We understand Aramaic. Don't speak in Hebrew, because we don't want the people on the walls to hear. And what was the Rabshakeh's response? Was I sent to you only? No, I was sent to the people. His words were designed to drive fear into the heart of the people of Israel, so that they would despair and that they would give up and that they would open the gates and allow the Assyrian army to flood in. But what is the response that is produced by this letter, by this final taunting of the Rabshakeh on behalf of the king of Sennacherib? The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed you to scorn. Completely the opposite reaction. Instead of fear, there was a derision. There was a laughing them to scorn, being filled with contempt as the people of Israel looked upon the Rabshakeh and recognized that his words were but empty words, empty threats in the face of God's sovereignty and God's providence. They have mocked you and they ridicule you. They will have, the daughter of Zion, God's people, will have the last laugh. And the daughter of Jerusalem, those who lived within the city walls, who called Jerusalem home, they have shaken their head in mockery and fear. Oh, we're so afraid of what you're going to do. They have done so behind your back when you weren't looking. We've all perhaps we've done it. Perhaps we've seen it where someone in authority has spoken to some children and said, you may not do that. And as soon as they turn around and walk away, they're like making fun and making faces of the teacher. I mean, that happens so often in the school, that even that school that I taught at. Perhaps you've seen that as well. That's the kind of response that the people of Judah and Jerusalem are going to give to this threat of the Rabshakeh. you see, how can they do this? They can do this because God's people are filled with confidence in their God, knowing that without God's permission, without God's providential allowance, no one will harm them because God is the one who defends them. You see, the threats of the godless are not frightening, or ought not to be frightening to the church. They are simply bold boasts of arrogance. It doesn't mean that what they do is going to be without pain. They certainly can inflict that upon the people of God. Many Christians have died over the years because of their confessing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, our hope isn't in this world. Our hope isn't in this life. Our hope is in the life that is yet to come. And so while we walk through this valley of tears, as we deal with the pains and frustrations of the curse of sin, we don't have to fear the arrogance of those all around us. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to fear the arrogance of the unbelievers in our own society. For we have one who is more powerful than them. Their words might be biting, but their actions are going to be like that of a chained dog behind a wire fence who barks fiercely, but is completely unable to inflict any harm to you. Because God is the one who protects His people. God is the one who fills you and me with confidence. And then God asks this question of the Assyrians: whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Verse 23. Whom have you defied? Whom have you railed against? Whom have you criticized? Whom have you sought to reprimand? Whom have you set yourself in judgment over? This people that are cowering behind the walls of Jerusalem? This nation whom you are seeking to subjugate? Are they the ones whom you have reproached? Against whom have you lifted up your voice? Who is the target of your verbal attacks? Whom have you spoken against in judgment and disapproval? And whom, against whom have you lifted up your eyes on high? In a haughty, judgmental manner, whom have you set yourself over and above? Whom are you looking down upon, having exalted yourself against the people of Israel? No. Against the Holy One of God. Who were your vitriolic attacks directed against? Israel? Judah? Hezekiah? No. You have set yourself in opposition to the Holy One, the One who is righteous and good and perfect, the One who is set apart from men, who is the Creator, who is Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, who is sinless. This is the one whom you have railed against. This is the one whom you have blasphemed. This is the one whom you have set yourself in opposition to. The one who is sovereign over all, the Holy One of Israel, God's holy people, God's chosen people, those whom He has called and set His name upon. Brothers and sisters, all attacks on God's people is an attack on God Himself. The wicked often assume that they mock the Christian, but their attack is directed against God, because their rage and their hatred is against God Himself, refusing to subject themselves to God's truth, to God's commands, refusing to turn from sin and resting upon Christ alone for salvation. That's why we read from John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." This is where we stand today. This is where the church has stood in every age. where the church will continue to stand until the day that Christ returns to gather all his children in to himself and to bring them into heaven, to set them into that, to assign to each one the room in the mansion that he has prepared for them. The world hates the church because the church reminds it of God, reminds it of God's commands, of God's power, of God's sovereignty, of God's love, of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's expectations, and they don't want to meet God's expectations. They don't want to obey God's commands. They don't want to submit to his rule or bow to his power. And brothers and sisters, apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and in my life, that is a description of who we are. Arrogant men who have and women who have set themselves up against God. But you see, God is the deliverer of his people. He calls you and me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he gives you and me the strength that we need, the strength that was purchased at the cross of Calvary, so that you are able to meet God's expectations, that you are willing to obey his commands, that you desire to submit to his rule, and that you in joyful adoration bow before him in glory and honor, in worship and in majesty. But you see, the full arrogance of Assyria is on full display. By your servants, verse 24, you have reproached the Lord. You, and said, by the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the heights of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its trees and its choice cypress trees. I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk water with the soles of my feet. I have dried up all the brooks of the defense. What are they doing? What is the arrogance? How is that coming forth in this passage? Well, it's coming forth in that basically the Assyrians are saying, I did this. I did this in my own strength. By the multitude of my chariots, by my strength in numbers, my strength in equipment, my strength in determination, I have come up to the heights of the mountains. Now, think about chariots for a moment. Where do chariots work best? They work best on level flat ground, right? Relatively speaking. Do they work well in the mountains? You know, a chariot running up the side of the mountain is about as useful as a fighter jet sitting on the tarmac. They're not meant to be used in these ways. And the Assyrians are saying, we have come up to the heights of the mountains. We are so powerful that our chariots can come and go anywhere and seek to destroy the people. And not only that, we have come into the limits, to the extent of the Lebanon, and we're going to destroy it. We're going to cut down all of the trees and its fruitful forest. It will be devastated and rendered a wasteland. This is what we're going to do. And not only that, we're so powerful that I have dug and drunk water where no water existed. We produced the water to sustain the armies. And with the sole of my feet, by our great numbers, I have dried up the water sources so that they have become unreliable and useless to our enemies. We have dried up all the brooks of defense. So we have breached existing natural defenses like the Nile and the Jordan River. Do you see the arrogance of wicked men here? Assyria is so full of itself and its power that it sets itself up against God, though it knows and claims to be acting for God. What? Knows and claims that it's to be acting for God? Chapter 36 of Isaiah, verse 10, they said, the Rabshakeh is speaking to Israel, have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. You see, the wicked men do the same today. They give lip service to God while setting their kingdoms up in opposition to God and to his rule. Wicked men arrogantly take to themselves that which belongs to God alone, glory and honor. Wicked men, when convenient, acknowledge God while making themselves their own sovereigns. And this isn't just for our own government leaders, as we see men and women setting up their little kingdoms here on this earth. This is for everyone. Every man, woman, and child who sets up his own little kingdom to fulfill his own little lusts. You see, the arrogance of rebellious man abounds. Without Christ, we declare we can do it ourselves. But you see, God shall judge the wicked men who set themselves against those whom he protects. You've seen Assyria's blasphemous arrogance. Notice God's providential sovereignty. For God shall judge those who arrogantly set themselves against him and his people. Verse 26. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it? God is referring and he's asking them a question. How can you be ignorant of this? How can you not know this? For God has made himself known in general revelation. How long ago I made it, speaking of God's sovereignty in his act of creation. How he spoke all things into existence out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days. And it was all very good. From ancient times I formed it, made it from nothing. And then he says, speaking of his providence, that you should be for a crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. I have appointed you to this, God says. Your purpose in being so powerful is to destroy powerful cities. And without God's sovereign appointment, you are powerless, is what he's saying. Have you not heard that I am the one who sent you against this land? I am the one who sent you against all the lands that we read about earlier in Hamath and Arpad and Zepharvaim and so on. Do you not know this? That without me, without my permission, you can do nothing? And you are sent to destroy, to make these cities uninhabitable. And why? Therefore, it is because I have appointed you to this. Their inhabitants had little power. They had no strength of themselves. They couldn't stand. They were dismayed. They were brought to despair. And they were confounded. They were confused, unable to understand, why is this taking place? This kind of reminds me of the state of our own society today, where there is such a confusion within our own culture. Why does it seem like everything is falling apart? It is because all of this is under God's sovereignty, his providential care for the church, for you, and for me. And he says, these nations whom you have come up against, they were as the grass of the field and the green herb and the grass on the housetops and grain blighted before it is grown. There's a series of descriptors here, all relating to the growth of young plants, those plants which are transitory, tender, easily destroyed and overrun, the grass of the field which covers the earth. We were driving yesterday, and as we were driving, I was looking at the fields, and I noticed how many of the fields were just covered with grass. And then of course you see the cattle there enjoying the foraging that they have. And it was just beautiful to see this grass. And as far as you could see, you see grass. This grass in the field and grass on the housetops providing cool from the heat. They didn't have air conditioning. And shelter from the rain. They didn't have asphalt shingles. And this blighted standing grain, that is plants that withered before the produce was ripe. That's how these nations were. That's why they wilted away before you. You see, this is the transitory nature of the power of the wicked and the godless. They cannot stand before the blast of God's wrath against sin and rebellion. And wickedness weakens the mighty. so that they cannot stand against God's judgment. Do we not see that in our own land today, where good is called evil and evil is called good, is exalted and magnified? Your anger towards me, he says, weakens the mighty. God says, I have weakened the nations that you might have success. This is the work of God's sovereignty. And God continues to work in our own lives, in our own day, in our own age. He says, but I know your dwelling place. I know you're coming out and your rage against me, your anger towards me, your resentment. I know everything that you do in private. Why? Because he says, your rage is against me, verse 28. Your anger is not against the people, but it's against me, the Holy One of Israel. And your tumult, he says, has against me have come up to my ears. Your tumult, literally your ease and complacency. Where there is no fear of God, there is this appearance of peace. There is no fear of judgment or reprisal. And so wicked men live wickedly, at ease with their godlessness. And God says, that has come up to my ears. It has been brought to my attention. Therefore, because your rage is against me, I will put my hook in your nose, verse 29, and my bridle in your lips. I will turn you back by the way that you have come. I will put my hook in your nose. How painful is that? You know, they used to put hooks in the noses of bulls. I remember when I was quite young that they would put hooks, or rings, I should say, in the noses of the pigs so that they wouldn't forage underneath the fence and escape and become feral hogs. And if you want to lead a bull, you take him and you put a ring in there, and then you can lead him wherever you want to go because of the pain. And God says, I will put a hook in your nose and a bridle on your lips, just like the bridle guides and directs the horse to fulfill its master's bidding. It is, you will be helpless to do what you want to do. And what will God say? What does God say? I will turn you back by the way that you came. You will leave and depart from my people. By the way that you came, that's the way that you shall go. Without victory, without spoil, not one with many spoils, not as the conqueror, but as the one who is vanquished. Not by an army or a known physical military force, but you will be led away by Israel's God. For you see, God knows the heart of wicked men, and wicked men cannot cover up their wickedness. Wickedness is in the heart and the pores of the sinner. It oozes out of them, and sin will be judged. The sinner must give an account for their wickedness and will be held liable for their rebellion. For the way of sin is death and destruction. It does not lead to peace and ultimate joy and love. Sure, it might provide momentary satisfaction and pleasure, but it is an empty joy and delight. For you see, God shall judge wicked men who set themselves against those whom he protects. You've seen a serious blasphemous arrogance, God's providential sovereignty. Notice Judah's promised hope. For God shall provide for his people that they might know that he is the one who delivered them. This shall be a sign to you, God says, verse 30, as he speaks to his people. You shall eat this year which grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same. Also in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them. This shall be a sign to you, an indicator of what that God has done and will do what he says he will do. You shall eat this year. Your sustenance, your food shall come from such as grows of itself. You see, the nation, the Assyrians were so many. They had devastated the land. They had trampled upon the ground that no crop could be, ground could be tilled so that the crops could be planted and produce fruit. And with no food, what happens? You starve. And yet God says, you shall eat what grows out of the ground of itself. And not only for the first year, but also for the second year. What springs from the same? The land had been so overrun that the time taken or necessary to till the soil, to plant and grow the crops and harvest them cannot be taken. And you'll eat from what grows of itself again. Not 1 year, but 2 years. And then in the third year, you'll finally be able to till the ground and cast the seeds into the soil and tend to the plants and harvest the grains and plant the vineyards and eat the full of them, your fill of them, for the land shall be fruitful. You shall have no fear of the enemy coming to pillage and destroy. This is what's going to happen. This is the blessing that God is going to pour upon the people of Israel because they loved him, because they trusted him, because Hezekiah, their king, prayed to them, prayed to God. And he says, those and the remnant, those who have been left behind, those who have not yet been taken into captivity by the Assyrians, they shall, and those of the house of Judah, they shall bear fruit, take root downward and bear fruit upward. They shall dwell in the land and prosper. They shall not be moved. They shall not be removed from the land as the Assyrians threatened, as they feared. And those, as and says, for those, for out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, Jerusalem, the city of God, the place where God dwells. Those who are have come into the city for refuge, they shall go. And they shall once again wander about the countrysides. They shall once again build their homes, rebuild their homes, and plant the crops. And those who escape from Mount Zion, those who have hidden behind God as their refuge, God shall bless. And what does he say? For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That word for zeal is God's passion, God's determined purpose. He shall do this. Nothing shall stop him. Nothing shall get in the way. He will accomplish all that he has promised, all that he says he will do. For you see, the ultimate deliverance from the enemy isn't from the hands of men, but it's by the hands of God. And the ultimate deliverance isn't, I should say, from the hands of men, but from the slavery of sin. For God promised to save his people from wrath through a Redeemer. And this Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the wicked cannot stand, will not stand, not even the wicked one, Satan. For there is one greater and stronger who is the sovereign over all. This sovereign over all is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. He is the one whose perfect life stands in stark contrast with the wickedness and exposes godlessness for what it is. He is the one who died in the place of sinful men that they might be delivered from their sin and God's just condemnation. He is the one who is Jesus, the one by whose death wickedness is condemned and the righteous are justified by faith in him. Without Christ, you are led by hook and bridle, as it were, to an eternal destruction, even as the master of all evil is judged and condemned and cast away forever. You may flourish for a time, but like the grass, you will wither and die and shall be remembered no more, except in wrath for your sin and rebellion against Almighty God. The heart of all blasphemy and rebellion is directed against God. And without Christ, your condemnation is the same as the wicked one and all his minions. But in Christ, by faith alone in Jesus, you shall be delivered from such condemnation. In Christ, you shall flourish forever, though in time you may suffer because of sin. In Christ, you shall be restored and blessed by God, both now in the midst of suffering even, and forever and ever. And such is the hope of every believer. Such promise of eternal life is before you, the forgiveness of sins by the power of the Holy Spirit washing you clean through the blood of Christ. You are led, brothers and sisters, not by hook and bridle, but by the Lamb of God who was led to death for your sake, who went to the cross that you might live, that he might lead you by the hand in love, grace, and mercy into God's presence. And this hope is not a wish, but a certain promise that God has made to you in Christ. Let us then live not as rebels against the holy God, but as children of God in Christ. Brothers and sisters, you have no need to hide against the arrogant boasting of the wicked in fear. Nor do you need to cower before the enemy. Instead, let us put off wickedness, putting to death wicked desires, lest we be overrun by despair and ultimately be led away by hook and bridle. Instead, let us put on holiness, seeking to please God by the strength He provides, loving Him, loving Christ, and loving one another. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for that love which is ours in Christ. Father, we thank you that you led your Son to bear the cross to Calvary in order that he might clothe us with his perfect righteousness, that our sins might be forgiven. And so, Father, we ask that you will strengthen us to live holy lives, to be encouraged by your word and by your promises, knowing that nothing shall overcome us, nothing shall overtake us, but what you have purposed for the glory of your name and for our good. And so, Father, strengthen us to share the hope that we have in Christ with those whom you place us in contact with in the days and in the weeks that lie ahead. And that, Father, we ask that you will bless your church and protect her. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.